the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John, the baptizer, appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were coming out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. The arms of our mother or father wrapped around us as we sit on their lap. Warm, safe. A favorite recipe of grandma's served at the holidays. A mug of hot chocolate on a cold, blustery winter's day. A favorite song playing on the radio. The warmth of the sun on your body and the cool summer breeze as you sit outside. All things that make us comfortable, physically at ease, safe, that calm us when we are in distress, that give us hope, the promise that all will be well. Prophet Isaiah hears God's command to comfort. Comfort now, my people. Make them feel safe and at ease. Is comfort what John the Baptist is proclaiming? He appears in the wilderness, that place in the Hebrew imagination that was scary, lonely, filled with demons and trials, danger and pain, a place that reminded the Jews of their long journey, led by God, that journey from slavery to freedom. A crucible through which the Israelites wandered for a generation, learning to trust God and God's provision in their lives, manna to eat every day, a pillar of fire and cloud to follow. And so from this place of trial and danger, standing in the waters of the River Jordan that marked the boundary between wilderness and promised land, standing there on that border, John proclaims. He announces something. Something that drew people out of the bustling and important metropolis of Jerusalem. Something intriguing enough to entice people into a day's walk. It was 25 miles one way. Something to entice them to travel that. What brought those people a day's journey? It would be the equivalent of driving from here to Lexington, Kentucky by car in one day. What brought them there to the edge of wilderness? What caught the imaginations of the throngs of people? Well, to begin with, it might have been this wild character, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Deliberate things done to evoke the image of the prophet Isaiah in everyone's mind. He was a rock star, the likes of Taylor Swift. But one who, knowing the dangers of this world, when the throngs come out to him, always pointed beyond himself to one more powerful than he was, who said, I'm just laying the groundwork here, folks, beginning to give you a glimpse of the one who is more powerful than I. But what underlay their coming? What were they feeling? What could motivate them to do that, travel all that way? Perhaps it was a sense under the oppression of the Roman Empire that hope was lost. Perhaps there was a sense, personally, that there was nothing worth living for. Perhaps they felt that nothing would change without something big happening. Whatever it was, the stakes were high for them. High enough to bring them back to the boundary waters between wandering and home. And what comfort did John proclaim to them? What words were offered that were the equivalent of a big hug from mom? A baptism of repentance. Repentance, remember, a change of mind, a change of thinking. Now, baptism in the Jewish tradition is something that marks a change in a person, a washing away of something old, a renewal. And here, for those at the River Jordan, it was an outward sign of an inward action, a repentance, a changing of the mind, one that moves a person away from sin which is ultimately trust in something or someone other than God. What is the comfort John offers in this proclamation of baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin? There's a mouthful. Well, it's something that is echoed in the rest of Scripture. The promise is God is not like us humans. God forgives us completely, never to be remembered, not tucked in the pocket, until you get into that real knockdown, drag-out fight and it gets pulled out again. Not something that's going to pop up 20 years later when somebody finds that video of that thing. It's blotted out. Literally, you cannot see it anymore. God speaks peace to the faithful, not war. God is chesed. This wonderful Hebrew word that means steadfastly loyal to us. God is chesed to us, immovable by anyone or anything, and saying to us, you are mine. God is the one who brings righteousness and peace to God's people. The word of comfort is that God is not like us humans. God is patient. The word there literally means long-suffering. Wanting not the destruction of people, but their salvation. And God's willing to wait around until we wise up to actually hear the words of God's messengers. Comfort. Comfort, O my people. For unlike most humans, with God, you can change your mind and be forgiven. You can be awakened to see the reality of who God is, who you are, what the world is. The reality that God has come to us in Jesus, come not to condemn the world, but to save it. Comfort. Comfort, O my people. Have some tomato soup and a grilled cheese. Wrap yourself in a blanket and sit on Mama's lap. We need that proclamation ourselves, don't we? Especially today. I was talking with an old friend on Friday, and our conversation wandered all over the place, got really broad, and we both wound up at one point kind of shaking our heads and looking away, a little bit dismayed by the world around us. Another mass shooting at UNLV, the 39th this year, marking a record level of gun violence since 2006. Gun violence that is the number one cause of death among children since 2020. The resumption of the war in Gaza, which is killing Palestinian civilians at an alarming rate, with at least 10,000 killed so far, leaving tens of thousands more wounded, millions as refugees. The ongoing reporting of sexual violence against women by Hamas on October 7th. The growing coarseness of our public discourse, where insults and braggadocio are applauded and are taking the place of actual conversation and problem solving. A record-breaking 23 weather and climate disasters in the U.S. this year, exceeding $57.6 billion in costs. The ongoing mental health crisis in our nation and in our state among our children and youth, but also farmers. Increased rates of loneliness among the population, despite having cell phones and all the interconnectedness it supposedly brings. I have to wonder about that. We may be connected, but are we really in relationship? In the fullness of that term. We both paused in the conversation. We kind of looked away from each other, feeling a bit defeated. And our text from Isaiah echoed in my head, "Comfort, comfort, O my people." It's a wonderful phrase. It can be both a promise but also a command. Comfort, comfort my people. What do I speak into this moment? I was reading more of the Reverend Dr. Sam Geary's book this week, Freedom and Imagination, and was reminded again about the imagination of faith. Now, faith is trust, but also a way of seeing the world. Geary argues that bad faith is one that is enslaved to the power of sin and death, that says that has ultimate power. It's one that mistakes imitation golden calves, things, relationships, power, ideology. It mistakes those things for God. A place where the imagination is captive to death and formed toward that which ultimately cannot give life. The vision my friend and I had in that moment of a world where only the darkness is closing in. One that left us vulnerable, as Jesus warned us last week, vulnerable to those false prophets who would come and say, "I can save you," or "this product will save you," or "this belief will save you." Comfort. Comfort, oh my people. Geary reminds us that in Jesus, as Psalm 85 says, "The chesed, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God will meet in him." That in Jesus, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. What a wonderful description of Jesus. This image that he embodies God's chesed, steadfast love and faithfulness. That in him, righteousness and peace kiss. And when we are in Christ, we are given this imagination, this vision to see. We are equipped, empowered to change our own stinking thinking, to repent. And while our capacity to envision reality in Christ is always partial, it fades in and out. When it does come into focus, as it often does at this time of year, because I think we are more open to it, because we're paying attention in a way we don't normally. When it comes into focus, it is a beautiful and inspiring thing. The seemingly invincible power of sin and death, fear and hate melt away as the crucified Christ shows up behind the locked doors of our hearts, saying, "Peace be with you. Shalom be with you." Remember what shalom means. It is more than just absence of conflict. It is wholeness, right? A pulling us together into the wholeness of who we are. It is peace that is a deep pool, one that is so deep that it cannot be roiled. In this Advent season, we see the vulnerability of God come into the world, not as a buff leader of armies, but the newborn child of an ordinary couple. In the life of Jesus, especially as told by Mark, we see a Messiah not of power and might, using force and violence to accomplish his righteous mission of relieving the Jews' oppression. Rather, Jesus speaks truth in love, calls, heals, reconciles, and in the end stretches his arms out on the cross and receives all our sin, our imperfection, our fears, our hatred, our violence, takes them into himself and makes them as nothing, showing that they truly have no power over us. Because that boy child of Mary's, the Son of the living God, is not bound even by death. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see that illusory power of death, and in so doing are able to shake off its power in our lives. Comfort, comfort, oh my people. That's God's cry to us. To look upon Jesus and know that in him God has entered into our struggles. And that when we are in him, we sit in the lap of our mother, like when you would skin your knee. And know that despite your pain, your sorrow, your fears, all will be right in the end. Jesus is God's kiss to make it better. Comfort. Comfort, O my people. That is not only promised to us, it's charged to us. Comfort. Comfort, my people, God says to us. It's a call for us to proclaim to other scared, wandering, wondering human beings a word of comfort. To tell them, hey, we know where to get the best tomato soup and grilled cheese. And if you don't like tomato soup or grilled cheese, I'm sorry for the image. We know the best place to get that perfect cup of hot chocolate. How about that one? A place of peace and wholeness. To invite them to join us as we enter into this divine imagination, come to fruition in Jesus, and we see the world in a different way. Comfort. Comfort, oh my people. For in the one who is coming, Jesus of Nazareth, God's victory is assured. Thanks be to God.